Our text is found in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. As we have read the whole of the passage, we still hear those words, though on this important occasion, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This answer that is given by Christ is one of the great answers in all of history. That picture that is painted, only given to us by Luke, that of what we call the Good Samaritan, or maybe we should call the Loving Samaritan. It's occasioned, though, that story of Jesus is occasioned by what I believe to be the greatest question ever asked. Certainly, that question that everyone needs to ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? As you focus upon that question that is before you here, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" is a question this morning of great importance. Notice this question asked by a lawyer. A lawyer stood up. They were seated as Jesus had been teaching, it would seem. And again, it's not a lawyer as we would think of them in our own day, not some trial lawyer or something of that kind, but one who was an expert in those first five books of Moses, of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, of which we have already read. He came and put Jesus, so to speak, on trial. How or what must I do to inherit eternal life? And here, it's not just some more info that one would be gaining, but it's a question of such great importance. It has to do with much more than just information. It's a solemn question for all of us, for you, for me. We need to ask that question. You need the answer to this question. It's not just asking it, but we need to have it clearly in our mind. Maybe some of you have seen, as you've been driving over the many years we have had on the back of cars, what we call those bumper stickers. And they're almost always some cute, quick saying. Sometimes I remember asking the question when I saw the bumper sticker, "Jesus is the answer." Have people really asked the great question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is the question? It has to do with the reality that we need to ask, how can we, sinners that we are, ever have the forgiveness of our sins? How can we have eternal life, have a right relationship with God Himself? How shall I come before a holy God? How shall I escape eternal death? What must I do to be saved? Now, pretty quickly, some will be asking the question, what must I choose to eat of all this meal that's going to be spread before us? We ask that question sometimes in an amusing way. You know, I don't care what you call me, but make sure you call me for supper, or, you know, that's the important, what am I going to eat tonight? That's the important question. But reality is, what I wear or what I eat, all these different questions about my finances and everything else are unimportant compared to eternal life, a right relationship with God Himself. The question is asked three different times in the Gospels. And yet this time it seems like it comes with such importance that Christ comes to bring an answer in such a way that He actually has the one that asked the question answer it, and yet not really. The answer given is interesting. He asked the question to God's Son, and He goes to the right one who can really answer the question. And yet Christ refers to the lawyer, to the one who is an expert in the law. And He then speaks to him. Notice verse 28. You have answered correctly after he has said, what is it we are to do? To love the Lord with all we have. Do this and you will live. But he wants to justify himself. And so it's revealed. The reality of the case is that no one can really love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, with all their might. We all fall short because we're fallen, because we're born as sinners. All of us have hearts that go our own way, go our own lifestyle. Naturally, we go our own direction. There is a certain legalism that comes into some. They want to have their own self-righteousness, and they have rules and lists of ways that they're more righteous than other people, things they can actually keep and somehow or another stand a little taller than anyone else and a little bit more righteous than those others. But that which is really required from God's law is that which is of the heart. To love God with all our very being and to love our neighbor as ourself. It's not a legalism, but it comes from the heart. And Jesus begins to deal with this man. If you do not love God and your neighbor with all your being, you are lost. That's the reality of the message. But Jesus unfolds all of this a little bit at a time. As it tells us in verse 29, this lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, and then he begins to give to him this powerful parable. The answer he gives is beyond legalism. It's beyond self-righteousness. It's beyond all our efforts. In ourselves, it's impossible to keep God's law perfectly. So the story is told, beginning with verse 30. There is this proof that is given. If one really loves the Lord, he will obey his commandments. Those are the words that are given to us in the New Testament with such clarity. If anyone would really loves me, then he will obey me. He will keep my commandments. And it comes from the heart. There is that reality. As we read the words of Jesus, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Or those words of his apostle John, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And that's something, as we read through this parable and begin to see what real love is. This half-dead man, this bloody and wounded man, this robbed man found in poverty. He's not pleasant to help. Let me tell you a story. I remember reading this many years ago. Have no idea where I read it, but a pastor was actually on his way to church, and as he was driving along in the beautiful scenery, ready to arrive early to church, he saw along the road, going back and forth every which direction, a skunk with a bucket caught on his head. Evidently, the skunk had gone down some way into the bucket to get something, and it caught on his head, and the skunk was scurrying about every which direction, but was in a horrible fix. Suddenly, in this man's mind was, how can I help this skunk? It's a bit of a dangerous thing to help a skunk. How do you help a skunk without getting sprayed or not moving fast enough? Now the man stopped, actually got out of his car, walked over that direction, thought through it, even prayed a bit, he said, and then he knew he's got to arrive to preach pretty soon, and all the consequences went through his mind. What could happen? What should he do? What do you think he did? Now, as you look at this passage, it seems almost like we have a pattern as Jesus tells this parable of one who is kind of the cleric, the priest, he comes along and he goes on the other side. You have the Levite, he comes along from the temple worship and all that's involved with the temple, and he goes on the other side. And you would expect then just an ordinary Jew would come along and help the man. Wonderful story. But it was a half-breed, a Samaritan. And he cares for the man. How do you help a skunk with a bucket on its head? We think of the world around us, spiritually blind. The world around us that really can't understand God's Word. World that's really without a way to quench its thirst. It keeps on drinking everything it can find, but it's still thirsty. Thirsty! A world all around us that's, in one sense, spiritually not just half dead, but plumb dead. Without spiritual life. And it's dangerous. It can even be smelly to help. They quite often, even as we look at the world around us, they don't merit our help, let alone merit eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And yet at times it would seem like the church has sought to put a guilt trip on people to somehow or another, you have to go help others. And they would tighten down the screws on people and people feel guilty. They need to help others. Well, here we are. We live in America. We have such abundance. We had steak the other night. We had a good meal, an Italian cuisine that was delicious. And other people aren't even eating. Maybe some of you have used it on your own kids that, you know, you got to finish your meal because others aren't even eating anything. And we try to have them sometimes eat twice as much as they should, maybe even. But as we read the New Testament, God's Word does not come and speak to us in that way. It's not a guilt trip. It's not rules and regulations that we're to help those around us. It's not a guilt trip that we're to preach the gospel to others even. We preach because God has been gracious to us. We help others because God has been gracious to us to open our eyes, to give us a heart that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us life from the dead when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Mercy is spontaneous from those who are in the kingdom of God. It's superabounding love which comes from God's grace in us. And the deeper our experience of God's grace in our hearts, we then turn. We cannot but help those we see around us that are in need. We believe that the New Testament teaches us that when God's grace has touched our hearts, we will then be gracious to others. When we have been forgiven much, we'll be very forgiving to others. It's not by rules and regulations, but by the grace of God that we come to help and minister to those who are needy. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, missionary who died at about age 30, and that God used in such a powerful way in Scotland, and in his visit to Israel, he wrote, "There are many hearing me who now know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, requires a new heart." We reach out to others with mercy and care and love. Not because this will get us to heaven. What a silly thought. It's only through Christ's grace that we enter the kingdom. But we reach out to others because of God's grace that has come already to our hearts. And we give largely and liberally because we have new hearts that have come to love the Lord and to love our neighbors. Now, how could it happen that people would not be gracious and loving and forgiving and helping and caring who are Christians? Could that ever happen to a church that really believes in the grace of God? Could that be possible? I remember David Straub telling me about a church he felt like had become quite legalistic. They had all the doctrine and they had everything all straight as far as their creed. But he felt like, as he visited there, it had become very legalistic. And then he met with a fellow who had attended there, and he told him the story of one morning. It had been snowing and there was ice on the road, and this man was driving with his family, four or five children, some distance to attend that particular church and congregation, obviously back east with the snow and ice, a long ways from here. But as he was going, he was hurrying to get there on time because he had already been actually warned a couple times by the elders that he had been late and he shouldn't be late. It's important to be there on time. It's God's worship. But they actually took him to a side room and talked to him. So he was driving as fast as he could down the road with his little family and going, and he had a flat tire. Off to the side of the road, he got out his lug wrench and he couldn't get it on. Either it was the wrong size, there was the ice, there was the snow. Somehow or another, it wouldn't go on. He couldn't get this together. And suddenly he saw a car and he recognized it, and the man actually slowed down. It was one of the elders of the church, and the man then speeded up and went on. And then another member came and he slowed down and actually stopped about 50, 60 feet on beyond them and then went on. And he was very thankful about 5 minutes later. It was actually an elder from another congregation stopped there and helped him, had the proper size of wrench and got the tire changed, and he went on to the service. He arrived late. After the service, the member that stopped and then went on came to him. He said, "I felt really badly, but I'd been warned about being late, so I drove on." Do you see how people can get a legalistic outlook on things, and suddenly they're misunderstanding the very grace of God, that people are much more important than even rules and regulations and being on time. Now, not too many of you have to do those things every Sunday and therefore you're late. We should be on time. That's good. But not in a legalistic sense. We're involved with people's lives. Now, that pastor, whether you might criticize him or what, he didn't stop and pull the bucket off the skunk's head. He thought more carefully about helping a skunk. But people aren't skunks. They've been made in God's image. And we are to show the grace of God to those all around us. Those who are in need. We would like as a church to be better organized as we would reach out into our community to meet the needs of people who are hurting, people who are dead in sins and trespasses, people who are in need. But it starts with each one of us, with opportunities that we have. People who, not always with finances, many times it's with time and love and care, visits of those who are in the hospital, those who are alone, those who are really needy. We can read God's Word with them and pray with them, talk with them, spend time with them, and show the love of Christ as God's love has come to us. People really are more important than skunks. We could almost have pity on the skunk sometimes more than we have pity for people. Oh, that God would give us that loving heart for people, because God has loved us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, when we were ungodly, that we may show the grace of God to others. May we see how greatly we've been forgiven, so we will be ready to forgive our neighbors. And maybe your neighbor is your spouse, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, those right around you, to be ready to forgive and to help others. Needy people need the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, as we would study this simple passage of Scripture, as we would deepen in our study this next Lord's Day, we pray that as a church you would form within our minds and hearts and lives principles by which we can have ministries of mercy to others, both in our families, in our private lives, and as a church together, we may minister to those who are in need. And yet, Lord, we believe that our greatest need is to see how great Thou art. How great is Your grace to us. And then we cannot but tell others and help others and show Your compassion and love. We ask now, Father, that You'd mark us with that grace in such a way that others would see that we are a people who have been forgiven, and therefore we forgive one another. In Jesus' name, Amen.